Let's bow our heads and ask God to give his blessing on our Bible study today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your presence, to come together and to share in the love that you are in each of us. We ask now that you will open our eyes to see your word. Give us the ability to think like you think and to come to know you. For we know that this is what life eternal is. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're on Matthew 25 today. And there are three parables in this chapter. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the separating of the sheep from the goats. And in the process of going through these parables, we're going to be getting into the meaning of the numbers 10 and the number 5. So I think you're going to, you're going to be enlightened today on that subject. But you're also, as with all of the parables, you're going to see that despite what the world teaches, that all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're a shoo-in for the first resurrection, the truth of every parable that Christ gave, is that most people will not be in the first resurrection. That's the point of the parables. Most people will not be in the first resurrection because many are called and few are chosen. And it is through the few who are chosen for that blessed and holy first resurrection that the rest will be brought in. And the exhortations all through the scriptures of striving to be in that narrow way, that blessed and holy first resurrection, is for the purpose of Romans 11, through your mercy will be shown to those who don't believe. Now that's the truth of the gospel from beginning to end right there, from Genesis to Revelation, from Cain to Christ. You know, it's that Christ is the Savior of the world. Christ is the Savior of the world, and He's going to save the world. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. As so. But it's a process. Each in his own order. This is 1 Corinthians 15 I'm talking about now. I just quoted verse 22. And a few verses later, he says, but each in his own order. So you see, there's an order. And these parables have to do with that order. All right. In Matthew 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, these are all virgins. They're all going forth to meet the bridegroom. They've all said the sinner's prayer. They've all been baptized. So what's the point of the parable of the virgins? Well, the first thing we need to notice is that there are 10 of them. What is 10, and why are there 10 virgins? I mean, that used to just really, why weren't there 12 virgins? There were 12 tribes, you know. Why weren't there 12 virgins? Well, these numbers have great significance. And the number in itself is telling us something. And 10 in Scripture has to do with the perfection of the flesh. It's the number for shadows. And the 10 commandments, of course, are what Paul calls the law for the lawless and not for a righteous man. In Deuteronomy 4:13, we have this statement. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now, in that one verse right there, you've got the old covenant, 10 commandments, and 2 tables of stone. All three mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, when Paul is talking about the glory of the old is being replaced by that which is excellent. That which is good is the enemy of that which is excellent. And the excellent, that which excels, is Christ. So the 10 is the number of the shadow. It foreshadows the law of Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of faith. All of those New Testament, the perfect law of liberty. All those New Testament terms for the law of the New Covenant. Now, look at Hebrews 10:1 now. Here's just a plain, straightforward statement about what the Ten Commandment law is. That these 10 virgins are under. They are. They're all under it to begin with. And we'll see where the scriptures bring that out. I mean, the parable itself brings that out. We've overlooked it, but it's right there in front of us. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year to year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law is a shadow of the law of Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, with all of the Ten Commandments and all of the other laws that come with it, is a shadow of the spiritual law of Christ. You know, you've got a law that says don't commit adultery. Well, that's good for the flesh. That's good for the lawless. But that's no good for a spiritual person. A spiritual person doesn't look on a woman to lust after her. He grows way beyond that carnal commandment for the lawless. You've got a commandment that says, don't swear at all. I mean, don't swear, swear by my name. That's what it says. In the law of Moses, God told Israel, swear by my name and swear by my name only. Swear by my name. Christ comes along and says, don't swear at all. So the law is changed. And the one foreshadows the other. And there's several places in the Old Testament I'm going to go through here now that use this number 10. It'll open up the meaning of it to you a little, I believe. And Sarah, Genesis 16, verse 3. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, after Abram. Now, his name is Abram here, and her name is Sarai. They haven't been changed yet. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, God had told Abram, he said, leave Ur, leave your family and your father's house, and go into a land that I have chosen for you. And Abraham, like all of us, he was slow to do what he was told. Instead of leaving his father's house, his father actually took him halfway to the promised land, to Haran, and they set up camp there and built a city, and they named it after Abraham's deceased brother, Terah's son, Haran. And that's where Abraham stayed until he was 75 years old. And then when his father died, and there's always great significance to the previous generation dying off, you know. Joseph's brothers did not realize that Joseph was not going to kill him until Jacob died. The people who entered into the promised land could not enter until the generation before had died. And Abraham could not leave Haran until his father died. Because the old man has got to die before you can move on and do what the things of the Spirit require of you. So Abraham had been in the land for 10 years. And what happens? Because God had told him he's going to make him great. That was the promise. This is what he and Sarah were looking forward to. But my goodness, he'd been there 10 years. He was 75 years old when he left Haran. This is 10 years later, and there's still no son. We got to do something here, you see? The flesh wants to do something for God. You don't do things for God. God does things for you. When you want to jump in and help God, you're just messing up. God doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from Him. But Sarah had an idea. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. They'd been there 10 years, and it was time, you know, for something for the flesh to take over. And that's the significance of the 10 years there. Now, Numbers 14:22, listen to this. Now, you talk about the flesh. This is just about as graphic an example of how this number 10 plays in Scripture in every case. Numbers 14:22, because all those men which had seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice. They tempted me 10 times. This is a shadowing, a foreshadowing, because Israel had just been to the edge of the promised land. They'd looked over in, sent spies over in. And yet, they didn't want to go in. They didn't believe God could do what he said he could do and give this land to them. So they were constantly, from the day they came up out of Egypt, from Mount Sinai with the golden calf, and before that, you know, wanting the meat, 10 times the book of Numbers enumerates their rebellions. And their rebellions were 10. Right in line with the commandments they were given, the carnal commandments for a carnal nation. And just for your information, it's in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 where Paul makes the statement. He says, the law is not for a righteous man, but it's for the lawless. Jesus Christ is a righteous man. If he's in you, it's not for you. It's for the lawless. Not committing adultery just doesn't get it anymore. You've got to get above the righteousness of the Pharisees. If you don't, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees kept that law pretty good. Paul says he was blameless in the keeping of the Ten Commandments. The rich young ruler says, I've done these things from my youth up. And in both cases, they were lacking something. And what they were lacking was Christ in them. They did not have Christ in them. All right, now in Revelation 17, verse 12, we're told that there are 10 horns on a beast. And these 10 horns on this beast are called 10 kings. But now these horns are on a beast. These horns are on a beast. If you can read the book of Revelation and just keep that in mind, just keep that in mind. All of these things that we're reading about in Revelation 17 and 18, Revelation 13, they're all these are chapters that deal specifically with the beast. These are all one beast. It's just one beast. And you look at that beast every day when you get up and go look in the mirror. There's that beast right there. Nothing, Christ says, Mark, Gospel of Mark, nothing without a man is going to defile him. Somebody come up and stamp a 666 on your forehead. That doesn't faze you. Your heart hasn't been changed one way or the other. But if your heart just naturally has 666 on it, which it does when you're born of your mother, you're defiled from within. That beast is there to begin with. You're born with it. That's why it says all men, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Who'd that leave out? Nobody. We all have the mark of the beast. And it's there from your inception, just like the scriptures say. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. Psalms 51 verse 5. Because Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18, I ask God to manifest to man that he is a beast. Man is a beast. He's marked with the day he was created on. What day is that? The sixth day. Right along with the cats and the dogs. The lions and the hyenas. Man is just a beast. He's got the mark of a beast. Because he is his worst enemy. Worst enemy you have in the world is who you meet in the mirror. Nothing without a man is going to defile him. But from within, out of the heart, come all of these terrible, terrible, defiling characteristics. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. So these 10 horns are on this beast. What are they? What are these 10 horns that fight against God? that fight against Christ and his elect. What are they? Well, they're dominions, they're kings. They have no kingdom, but they're given kingdom with the beast. They devour the harlot. They destroy the harlot. Now, why would that be? Well, they have one mind. They give their power and strength to the beast. They're on the beast. They give their strength to the beast. These 10 kings shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is all a beast. Now, keep that in mind. You're going to understand it if you can keep that in mind. The Lamb will overcome them, for he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. These 10 kings are not going to dominate over him. He's going to overcome them. And they are with, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Called and chosen and faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to what? Faithful to Jesus Christ. Faithful to his doctrine. And the 10 horns, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God's put it in his heart, their hearts, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. What are these 10 kings? They have a lot of dominion over the beast. What do you suppose? They're the 10 commandments. They are the 10 commandments that the world will not let go of. They maintain a dominance over the Christian world and always have and will till the end of the age. Because Christ said this about the 10 commandments. Did not Moses, see, he doesn't say, didn't I give you the 10 commandments? Well, he did. He did. Yes, he did. He says, you tell them. I just read it to you, Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. I gave to you my covenant. Well, if that's his covenant, why is he saying, you know, but I say unto you, you've heard it said of old, and he quotes the 10 commandments or the law, one or the other, you know, it's all the same. You can't separate them. I have given you my covenant, even 10 commandments, and I wrote it on 2 tables of stone. And Paul says those tables of stone are letter, and they kill. They're not for a righteous man. They kill. But the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, gives life. The law that had the glory that made Moses' face shine, that Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians 3, was what made his face shine was those two tablets of stone in his hand with the 10 commandments on them. That made Moses' face shine. It was a temporary glory, but it was a glory, and his face shined. And there is no other mention of Moses' face shining except in the presence of those 10 commandments. And yet Paul says that glory is fading away and is gone and is replaced by that which excels. Now these are the 10 kings that have dominion over the beast because the whole Christian world believes that they are righteous while they're keeping these commandments, which the Bible says are for the lawless and not for a righteous man. And he says, Christ says to the Pharisees, did not Moses give you the law? Just like he said about the bread coming down from heaven. It's not true bread. That's not true bread. John 6. They quote it to him right out of Exodus 4, verse 16. I will rain down bread from heaven. Jesus Christ said it. Quotes himself. I mean, it's him saying it. And the people quote him to himself there in John 6. And he says back to them, right after they quote his own words to him, he says, that's not the true bread. That's just a shadow. Just a shadow. I'm the true bread. The manna fed you physically, and all your fathers who ate it are dead. Yeah, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. So, it was a physical miracle. They're dead. But he that eats of this bread, the word of God right here, he that eats of this bread will never die. What's he saying, you know? All the apostles are dead. They're just as dead as their fathers before them. But Christ is talking in all of his parables and in everything that he says. He's talking about the first resurrection. the things of the Spirit. That's what he talks about. And to those with eyes to see, these things will mean something. Well, these Ten Commandments are not kept by the very people who teach them. Jesus says this, Moses gave you the law, and none of you keeps the law. The Ten Commandments. Why do you go about to kill me? And yet when you say things like Christ said, I profaned the Sabbath, I did that which was unlawful. This is Matthew 12, when they walked through the field and ate the corn, didn't prepare for the Sabbath like Moses said for them to do. When Christ says those things, the ministers who tell you that you ought to keep those commandments, they'll want to kill you because you're pointing out what Christ said. They don't want to hear it. But there it is, you know, Matthew 12. One greater than the Sabbath here. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I did that which was unlawful, just like David and those that were with him, and I profaned the Sabbath, just like the Levites, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, we're still in the parable of the 10 virgins. And I hope that I've given you some idea of what these 10 virgins are. They are the church. They're not part of the church. They are the whole of the church. But the church is in the world. Christ said, I pray for them. That's his 12 apostles. Why? Because they're in the world. But they're not of the world. What were they? They were Jews. All 12 of them. They were Christians. They were in the church. But he says, I'm not praying for the church. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. The church is the world. The world is the church. Okay, there are 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Verse 2. We're finally getting to verse 2. And he took... I'm going to read now from... we're going to look into the word number 5 now, because we're on another subject here, and we need to know what we're talking about. In Genesis 43, verse 34, we have the first mention of the word 5. And, I mean, in any significance, you know, that somebody might have lived 90 in 5 years or something like that before that, but this is where it's first given some significance. And he took and sent messes unto them. This is Joseph working with where this brothers, you know, when they come back down to him. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess, Benjamin was Joseph's brother who had not sold him into slavery. Benjamin is a type of God's elect. He took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as theirs, any of theirs. And they drank and made merry with him. To all of them he gave each man changes, just as verse chapter 45, verse 22, after he has revealed himself to them. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now, you know, if you know what raiment is, and what it represents in Scripture, that it represents what you are, your spiritual clothing, what clothes you, your righteousness. The white robes are the righteousness of the saints, says in the book of Revelation. Well, Benjamin was given 5 changes of raiment. He was given 5 times as much of it, as any of his brothers when they were eating. The messes here it's talking about is the food on their plate. And Benjamin was singled out for special attention. So the number 5 has something to do with God's people. Now, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish, but they're all God's people. In Matthew 14, verse 17, he says, And they said unto him, We have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, Christ fed, verse 21, and when they had eaten, They that had eaten were about 5,000 men. This is all speaking about what Christ does and who he's doing it for. And he's doing it all for those who come to him. Now there are in the 5,000, 5,000 people, 5,000 men besides women and children, there are in that 5,000 God's elect and those who weren't God's elect. And if you think that five wise and five foolish virgins have anything to do with percentages and that 50% of the Christian world is going to be saved, you just missed the point completely. This has nothing to do with percentages, because the truth is that many are called. Many of people are called to Christ. They come to him. They sit there and they listen to what he has to say. Very few are chosen to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. So that's not 50-50. You know, it's more like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Those are the two examples that Christ gives when he's asked, what will it be like when you come back? He says it'll be like Noah, it'll be like Lot. Now in Matthew 25, verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Every man according to his several ability. And he straightway took his journey. Now that's later in this chapter. I just throw it in here because it has to do with 5. And the man who was the most able was given 5 talents. In Luke 7, we're told that the Pharisees desired of him that he would eat with them. And when he went to the Pharisees' house, he sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisees' house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with oil, with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, his name was Simon the leper, we're told in another gospel. Christ has apparently healed this man of his leprosy. Leprosy is an incurable disease. Christ sitting here eating with the man. He's called Simon the leper. He must have been cured by Jesus Christ. And yet look at the state of mind the man is in. If you think that physical healing changes your heart, you got another thought coming. It doesn't change a thing, not of itself. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he says, Master, say on. So Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. See those multiples of 5 there? Has to do with our relationship with God every time. Every time. It has to do with how we relate to God. The number 5 has to do with those who have some kind of a relationship with God, wise or foolish. And Simon answered him, wait a minute. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, see you this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same does love little. So, you've got 500 pence versus 50. In other words, a pittance compared to a lot. And what do you have? Well, you've got 100 sheep who don't need repentance versus one lost sheep. You've got a prodigal versus a elder brother who didn't ever do anything wrong. You've got a woman drugged to Christ, ready to be stoned, versus Pharisees who've never broken the law. Now tell me, who loves God the most? Who loves Him the most? The one that loves God the most is the one who has sinned the most and has been forgiven the most. And I'm afraid that is just part of the gospel that is very little seen. In other words, what we're being told here is that these five wise virgins had lost their first love. They had come back to Christ. And the five foolish, they didn't need to be worried about anything. They'd never done anything wrong. They didn't need to trim their lamps. They didn't need to be vigilant. They didn't need to overcome anything. They'd never done anything wrong. Do you see where the 10 kings enter into this? The 10 kings on the beast? Can you see this? The very thing that we take such great pride in is our worst enemy. And that's us. And that's what's in us. And we've got the 10 commandments within us. And we feel pretty good about keeping those 10 commandments. And we need to realize that we've got to get way beyond that. But you know, you just don't get beyond that until you've lost your first love, until you've been the prodigal and the adulterous woman and the woman at the well. That's just the way God has chosen to work His work. And when you point these things out to the church world, who is so hung up on the Ten Commandments and the righteousness that's in the law of Moses, you will be cast out of their synagogues. Oh no, you don't teach that you must sin that grace may abound. You will sin and grace will abound. For where sin abounds, grace will much more abound.
Why they ask that question now?
Yeah. Paul poses the question. He says, what then? Do we need to sin so that grace may abound? No.
He was anticipating their question.
Yeah, right. And Paul is the one who will tell you that he was hung up on the law more than anybody. And until he came to see it as the pile of dung that it is, he was no better than a slave. And those are his own words. Because he was still under that schoolmaster. And that's Galatians 3 and 4. Laws are a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but if we don't get past that schoolmaster, we're no better than a slave. But after we've come to Christ, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. No, you don't need to sin and go out and sin deliberately that grace may abound, because, like I said, you are that beast that you see in the mirror every day, and you are sin. You are created sin. And what you need to do is to come to recognize that. When you recognize that, and you recognize that the Creator Himself gave you a law that was not for a righteous man, when you realize that the Creator Himself, while you were in His hand, made you marred, Jeremiah 18 verse 4, the vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand was marred, shapen in iniquity, created in sin. When you come to recognize that, and the world can't do that. They can't acknowledge that God creates evil. Can't do it.
It's just like the 99 cannot really see because they have always been so.
Been in that sheepfold all their lives, yeah.
They can't really see that they are sin. Yeah. Not that they are sinning, but they themselves, period, just being that marred vessel, is sin.
Yep, yeah, yeah.
And then they see that, then they can't go on to maturity.
Can't get past it. That's right. And so the very thing that is meant to be life becomes death unto them. And those are Paul's words.
Themselves like Job.
Yeah, yeah.
They consider themselves.
What's the point of the whole story of Job? What's the point? The point is, Job 27 verse 5. Are you going to maintain your own righteousness? See, that's what the law is. It's our righteousness. And the Old Testament says that. If we will do this, it will be our righteousness. Well, we don't have any righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But this is beyond the ability of men who do not recognize Isaiah 45 verse 7. I am God, I create light and darkness, I create good and evil. They can't acknowledge that God is manipulating mankind and is in control of our very thoughts. Actually causes our thoughts, according to Proverbs 16 verse 1. How is it worded? The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue. When you formulate a thought and when it comes out of your mouth, where does it all come from? Good or bad, where does it come from? Is of the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 1. So you go down three verses later. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Then later in the chapter, he says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. The king's heart. God turns it. Hardens Pharaoh's heart. Hates Esau before he's born and all of those things. Because he's working out a purpose that involves very few at this time to be used to bring in all of mankind at a later date. In Acts 4, after Peter was given a backbone, you know, to work with, he preaches in the temple. Many of them which heard believed, and the number of the men that was about 5,000 brought into relationship with Christ. 5,000. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue that no one understands. That's what he's talking about. After that, he was seen First Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen, this is the resurrection chapter, of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. It's just amazing how whenever you see certain numbers in certain words, they have a certain significance to them. And in every case, the number 5 has to do with some kind of a relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, and the Jews are the Christian church. That's what they are. They were the church of the day. The established, organized, orthodox church of their day. The New Testament calls them the church in the wilderness. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. And then in Revelation 9, verse 5, but to them it was given that they should not kill these locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And I think that we've been over the book of Revelation enough now to know that this whole book is about Christ working his work in you. Keep the sayings of this book. And if you keep the sayings of this book, then you will be experiencing Christ in you, and you will be an overcomer. But the sayings of the prophecy of this book have these beasts with horns and a harlot and all of that in it. And if you think you're going to skip some part of it, your part in that book has been taken out. You experience the whole book, the good and the bad, because you do lose your first love, and you do have that woman, Jezebel, in your midst. You have the throne of Satan right in your midst. All of the things that it says there in the first two chapters for what you experience. And the rest of the book is just a sort of a commentary on what's in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation about the church. Because the book is a book that you keep and do. And so, to them, it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. So 5 is the number of relationship with God, and if you've got that relationship with God, wise or foolish, it's going to be in a increment of 5. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Now, the last thing, I believe this is the last thing I'll be saying about the number 5. This really amazed me. Every single measurement concerning the church, I mean the temple. And what is the temple? Y'all know what the temple is. Yes, yes. Everybody points to themselves. Don't you know that you're the temple? You're the temple. Now we had a temple back in the Old Testament. What did it stand? It stands for the elect of God, those in whom He dwells. He dwells in His temple. You are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That being the case, you should begin to see with the significance of this number 5, because everything about the temple was in fives. Let me read a few of the things. The 5 curtains will be coupled one to another, 1 5 coupled to another. You shall take 5 bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tackle, 5 boards for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. When he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought forth... That was in Exodus 26, I just read there. This is in Exodus 42. When he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth... No, this is Ezekiel 42, excuse me. This is talking about the future temple, the one that Ezekiel sees in vision. It's all symbols of the same temple. It's all symbols, shadows of the same temple. That temple is you if God is in you. If he's not there, okay, it's not you. If it is there, if God's in you, this is talking about you. He made an end of measuring the inner house. He brought me forth toward the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. What happens in the east? That's where the sun comes up. That's where light comes from. That's where Jesus Christ comes from. That's where truth comes from. Whose prospect is toward the east, and measured it round about. He measured the east side with a measuring reed, 500 reeds. Measured the with a measuring reed round about. He measured the north side, 500 reeds. The south side, 500 reeds. The west side, 500 reeds. I'm just shortening this whole thing down. He measured the 4 sides. It had the wall round about 500 reeds long, 500 reeds broad. And then you come to Revelation 11. Mind you, he's talking about the people of God there. That's all Ezekiel 42 is talking about. Symbols for God's people. Revelation 11, what's it about? The two witnesses. God's elect. The two witnesses are God's elect. It's not two men. It's those in whom God dwells. And 2 is just simply the number for witness. In the mouth of 2 witnesses, every word will be established. There was given me a reed like a rod, like we just read there in Ezekiel. And the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, what does he do? Walk up and measures the people that worship therein? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's asking this angel's telling us, measure those in whom the word dwells. Measure God's people. See if they measure up to the pattern that is given you in the mount. See that you make it according to the pattern given you in the mount. Well, that pattern has 5, 5, 5 everywhere. We were just reading about it back there in Exodus 26. That was the pattern given in the mount. And 5 is our relationship with God. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles and the holy city, God's people, the foolish virgins. They will tread underfoot 42 months. Now, we're getting to verse 3 here. We may not get through this chapter today. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I've entitled this talk today, The Wise Took Oil. That's the title of this talk, The Wise Took Oil. Because all through all of these three parables we're going to have here in this chapter, you're going to be able to see that the one has oil. Oil is God's Spirit. That's what oil is. Oil is light. Let me just read about it here. You'll get it. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All of them, all ten, slumbered and slept. They're all virgins. They're all God's church. Five are wise and five are foolish. The foolish have no oil. They don't have it. The wise do. Now, what's being said? Well, in John 8, verse 31, Jesus says to those Jews which believe on him, ten virgins, they all believe on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, if you have oil in you, if I'm in you, if you have the root of the olive tree in you, then you're in it. In 2 John 1:8, we're told, look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresses, now mind you, Christ said up here in John 8, this is the gospel versus the epistle here. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In 2 John 1 verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that you don't lose the things you've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, continues in my word, has both the Father and the Son. You know, in the parable of the sower, he says, some of the seed fell in stony ground, and when the sun came up, it was scorched and it withered because it had no root in itself. No oil, had no oil. And when persecution arises, because of what? Because of the word. They wither and they fall away. Persecution because of the word. And I hear ministers all the time just rejoicing that we don't have persecution today because of the word. The reason you don't have persecution because of the word is because you don't have the word. When you've got the word, you're going to be persecuted. And the people that are going to persecute you are the five foolish virgins. They don't have the oil. They don't have the word. And they're going to hate you. He that abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not the Father and the Son. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you, bringing not this doctrine of Christ, you know, love your enemies, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed partakes of his evil deeds. The word of Christ and the doctrine of Christ really is quite straightforward. You know, you do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Billy Graham gets up in the National Cathedral the day after the attacks on the thing. God doesn't create evil. Don't let anybody tell you that. Well, now Jesus, of course, he says just the opposite. I create light and darkness, good and evil. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? A great man of God or Jesus Christ? You know, it's a really quite a simple choice to make. Great men of God or Jesus Christ? Because you've got lots of great men of God who have no use for the words of Christ. They just don't like them. D. James Kennedy, big, great man of God. Don't let your spiritual life be confused with your national life. I mean, your personal life be confused with your national life by these media reporters. When someone comes and asks you, you know, what are you doing in the military and claiming to be a Christian? You just tell them, this is my national life. It has nothing to do with my personal life. I've got to love my enemies personally. But nationally, I've got to obey the laws of the land and go kill my enemies. You see? That's D. James Kennedy's reasoning to get around what Christ said to Peter. Put up your sword. All who take it will die by the sword. They're not going to die by the physical instrument. They're going to die by the word of God. The sword of God's word slays those who don't want to listen to it. And these men of God have no use for it. These great men of God, these men of renown among the congregation, you know, Korah was a man of renown. Read it. It's number 16. He brought with him 250 of the leaders of God's people, men of renown. These were not men of notoriety. They were the big name ministers of the day. Everybody respected them. And they all got swallowed up by the earth. And that's where they are today, swallowed up by the earth. Because the earth is God's people. The church that has got no use for his words. Okay. If there come any into you, bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, that's the whole Christian world. That's who it is. Okay, verse 4 of Matthew 25. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had Jesus Christ in them. They had his doctrine in them. They were ready for the call, whatever it was. Whatever it was, they were ready. Christ's words meant more to them than the words of great ministers, than the words of their church, than the doctrines of their church. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slept. Well, Romans says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But Revelation 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, if you have a love for the doctrine of Christ, you abide in it, you are going to go through the things of Revelation 2 and 3 and all the rest of the book. You will slumber and sleep. And you will experience the seals and the trumpets and the plagues. You'll experience it all. But you're going to be one of the five foolish, five wise if you recognize that God is orchestrating the whole thing and you are willing to give up your righteousness for his. In Leviticus 26 verse 8 it says, five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. How do the enemies of the two witnesses, now the two witnesses know the doctrine of Christ? This is New Testament doctrine here we're talking about. This is the book of Revelation. It says fire comes out of their mouth and kills their enemies. What's going on here? It's the word of God. And when I point out to you that Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy and who's the screamer, you know, talks so much about eternal hellfire. Who? Yeah. Hagee, thank you. That these men have no use for the word of God. And I point to the scriptures that say, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, while they're saying, no, they're going to go to hell and burn forever. What have I done to these men? What have I done to them? I have slain them right there with the word of God. And the word out of my mouth, out of your mouth, and out of the mouth of anyone in the world who's faithful to the words of Christ, slays these men and shows them and exposes them for what they are. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to be their friends. If you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. You can't be a friend of the world and buddy up to the world and claim that you're wearing a coat of many colors. When you wear a coat of many colors, Your brothers hate you. It's not the Canaanites in the land that hate you. It's your brothers in Christ. They hate you and cannot speak to you peaceably. Because you know the Word of God. To you, it's significant that he says what he says. It's a big deal to you. To them, it's no big deal, you know. Do what you want to. Christ's sacrifice will take care of everything. Well, it does. It does. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. But grace chastens us to forsake ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. That's what grace does. That's why it will always abound above sin. Because God will chasten it out of us, albeit through, for most people, the lake of fire. In Isaiah 30, verse 7, he says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. And at the rebuke of five shall you flee. Now this whole thing reversed. Because everything that applies to God's elect applies equally. There's a flip side to everything, to every coin, you know. If you are the five wise, five of you will put to flight 10,000. But if you're the five foolish, this is what happens. 1,000 of you will flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five, you shall flee till you be left a beacon upon the top of the mountains and inside to the hills. For these are those who say they are Jews and are not. That's who they are. And they flee because they just heard that there was a lion in the streets. So every blessing has with it a corresponding curse. The blessing is a blessing for the wise. It's a curse for the foolish. All right, verse 6. At midnight, a cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so. Now, that just seemed awfully cruel to me back before I understood the things of the Spirit. That was kind of self-centered, wasn't it? Not to want to share their oil? Shouldn't you just share whatever you have with everybody? No. We have food to eat that they that are at the physical altar are not fit to eat of. And if you think that you can be friends of the world, you've got a lesson to learn that you're going to learn the hard way, and it'll be in the lake of fire. You cannot mix in with the world. You must be separate from it. And believe me, it's not like it's hard to tell one from the other. Exodus 25, verse 6 says, oil is for light. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense. Chapter 27, verse 20 says, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Pure olive oil beaten for the light. You will notice all through the Old Testament, in all the types and the shadows, that all the things that have to do with God's elect are beaten and bruised and crushed. The frankincense had to be crushed to powder before it really, and burned, you know, there's another saying, crushed and burned. The meal had to be finely ground. And none of these things were acceptable to God until they were pulverized and brought to nothing. Then they could be burned and really put off a sweet smell. They could be turned, the fine flour could be turned into unleavened cakes. And the oil could be mixed with the bread to temper it. That's the words that are used. Let me read a few of them here. And unleavened, unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers anointed with oil of wheat and flour shall you make them, finely ground. That's Exodus 29, verse 2. And Aaron and his sons, God's elect. You see, I've said this so many times, but I probably need to say it again. You've got the camp of Israel. These people were not allowed to get anywhere near the temple. They had to bring a sacrifice just to get through the gate of the court. Then they could offer the sacrifice, and the priest would pray over them, and they would put their hands on the sacrifice, identify with the sacrifice, as if they were dying. That's what that all foreshadowed. It foreshadowed being crucified with Christ. Those people don't see or hear, realize that, but that's what the New Testament tells us is the truth. Well, that's the people in the camp. They represent the world, the uncalled world. Now, there is a called group. Who are they? They're the Levites. They can actually come near the temple. They are God's people. They've been called out of the camp. But there's only one group that can go into the temple and have fellowship with God. Who's that? It's the priests. The priests. The descendants of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, you know not God. And that's what we read in 2 John, verse 8 there. If you have the doctrine of Christ, Galatians 3:16, he saith not to seeds of many, but as to thy seed, which is Christ. Therefore, if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus Christ is our high priest. If you're in him, you can go into the temple, into God's presence. If you're not in him, being a Levite just doesn't cut it. That's the church, the called church. They are not God's people. They are not allowed to associate with him and come into his presence. They've got his name. Oh, yes. They're Israel. But it's not the Israel of God that Galatians 5 verse 16 talks about. The Israel of God is those who are in Christ Jesus. And all the others are my kinsmen according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Aaron and his son you shall bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water, and you will take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And you shall put a mitre on his head and put a crown on the mitre, the holy crown on the mitre. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. God's people are anointed with the anointing oil. But what is the anointing oil? Yeah, God's word, which is his spirit. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit. John 6:63. The words I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. God's people are drenched in it. They're covered with it. It pours down over their beard and all over them. That's the description given there in Exodus. You need to be drenched in the Spirit of God. You need to know his word. It needs to be all over you. You need to hunger for it. And you need to be looking at it once in a while, you know? Read God's word. Be into God's word. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit. This is life eternal, to know Jesus Christ. How are you going to know him if you never talk to him? How are you going to know him if he never talks to you? You don't know someone without communicating. You communicate with God in prayer and Bible study. Do them both. But let God do most of the talking. In other words, read more than you pray. Let God do the talking. He's got a lot more to give you than you've got to give him. As a matter of fact, you don't have anything to give him. All you can do is ask. And you can be thankful. Now, he likes that. He loves to be thanked for what he did. Weren't there 10 lepers? Weren't there 10? But only one came back. to thank him. And that one was a Samaritan. What does that, what's that saying to us? It's saying that God's own people don't have any use for him. But those who have been cut off, you know, the prodigal, woman at the well, the adulterous woman, the lost sheep, those who've been forgiven the most, they love him the most. That's right. Yes, yes. In other words, the more you have to be forgiven of, the more you're going to love. And that's just what Jesus said. I didn't say it. I read it. But it's Jesus' words. So when I say something, and it's Jesus' words, maybe it's worth listening to, you know. So the wise say, well, how long have I been talking?
Hours.
Oh, an hour. Well, no, we need to maybe, because I'm just on verse 9. Let's take this up next time right here, and we'll finish it up. But I don't want to go much over an hour. Just people can't take it. So we will come back to this next week. And believe me, there's a lot more in this chapter, and it gets a lot deeper as to who it is that God is talking with and through and to. And it needs to be you. It needs to be you and me. And we need to have a hunger enough for the word and be willing to be separated from our brothers. Because if we're not, being separated from your brothers is a prerequisite for being God's elect. Because when we go back to Genesis there, where Jacob is blessing his sons, all of them, he got all 12 of them there. Benjamin and Joseph. And all those that sold Joseph into slavery are right there. And he blesses them all. He puts a blessing on them. But when he comes to Joseph, he just goes like Joseph did with Benjamin. You know, Benjamin typifies the elect in that setting when the brothers are all together and Joseph is in the position of Christ, you know, ruling the world. He pours out blessings on Benjamin, who did not sell him into slavery, who is his own brother, his own full brother, you know. And represents the elect in that setting. But us in Christ, we are Joseph too. We will be ruling the world with Joseph. And to receive that blessing, we have to be willing, like Jacob says, Israel is his name by that time, of Joseph when he comes to him. He just pours out the blessings of heaven above, the earth beneath, the blessings of the sea and of the night and the day, all kinds of blessings. And he says, such are the blessings that will come on him who was separated from his brothers. Well, those who are given the rulership of this world will receive those blessings if they're separated from their brothers. You can't be a friend of the world and the friend of God. And the world is the church. Jesus came into the world and the world received him not. And he says, Father, I pray for them and not for the world. No. That's a good piece of meat right there in itself and a study of its own. And I've got to talk on that. We've already given it right here, you know. The world is the church. The church is the world. Okay, yeah.
I know you have the list of words and the meanings of different words. Do you have a list of the numbers?
No, I don't. I mean, some of the numbers are in the list of words. But I don't have just numbers. But now listen to Bullinger's book on numbers in Scripture. Yeah, Bullinger. That's you know, you got to watch it because he's an Orthodox in a lot of ways. You know, he thinks that the Trinity is what the three is all about.
So maybe you
want to watch. Yeah, I will. I want to do that.
Well, but still knowing what you know,
yeah.
And then reading it, you can still glean something from it.
Yeah.
Numbers is something that I've never been familiar with. What numbers mean and all that.
Well, we'll talk about that sometime.
Duke's book one time, you know, he's real heavy into numbers.
Yeah, he is.
And I just couldn't conceive it at all, what he was talking about. And it's like you said at that time when I mentioned it to you, well, God's just got to deal with you about the numbers. It's not something that.
Right. Well,
yeah,
well, we'll cover that. We'll cover that. Just nothing but numbers one of these days, you know. And it'll be a very revealing thing because, boy, believe me, if you don't understand numbers, you're not going to understand the book of Revelation. You know, a quarter here and a quarter there, 12, a crown of 12 stars, you know, on the woman in chapter 12 there. It's just seven heads, 10 horns. All of those things have great significance, and it's all code. It's hidden. It's hidden.
I've never been interested in numbers. I just never have.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll cover it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Frank, would you ask God to bless us as we leave here today?
Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for a better understanding. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds that we can receive. Go with us as we go to our homes. Bless each family represented here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.